Well, again, as we are walking through this time, as Jesus is getting close to the time of the crucifixion, and then again of the resurrection, because I've often been asked this, what do you think is the most important event that ever took place in all of history? And a lot of people would say, well, I guess, you know, for the church, it would be the crucifixion, Jesus coming and dying on the cross. Yes, that was important. But can I tell you that the single greatest event that ever took place was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he's the only one ever to do that. Every other religion that prays to or believes in a different God, those have all died. Buddha died. Confucius died. All of these that have been worshipped through the centuries, they've all died. Jesus gave his life and then took it back again, and he rose from the dead. That's why we have hope in the future of what it is that God's going to do in our lives. And so we're walking through this time now with Jesus as he's in these last few days approaching the time of the cross. And so we've been looking at the various encounters that he's been having, getting ready now to make the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It started with Bartimaeus, with blind Bartimaeus. Talked about him a couple months ago, actually. And about how because of his faith, God gave him his sight. We talked a couple of weeks ago about Zacchaeus. And about as the tax collector, a man that was vertically challenged, so the Bible tells us. And that's a nice way to say that, isn't it? For he had to climb up into a tree to be able to see what was going on. And yet that wasn't the most important thing. The most important thing was is that Jesus was looking for him. You know, Jesus is looking for you this morning. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm already a Christian. That's okay. Jesus is looking for you for what he has in store for you today, for the encounters that he's going to give you today. He's looking for you. And the question is are we putting ourselves, like Zacchaeus did, in a place that we can receive what it is that he wants us to know and what he wants us to do? And that should be every day we're asking, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? Well, this morning, our third encounter, we've read about that starting in the 28th verse of the 19th chapter of Luke, that Jesus comes in contact with a large crowd. That's his encounter today, a large crowd. You know, I'm a guy that loves movies. Katarina and I, there's few things that we enjoy more than popping a massive tub of popcorn, which I eat about 90% of, and just enjoying a movie. Now, it's not easy to find movies to watch these days, but we've gotten ourselves a nice little collection. But one of the things that a lot of these movies have done, and even television shows, is they've created these blooper reels, if you've seen these. There was, of course, the Carol Burnett Show is probably one of the most famous, and they have those that you can watch online and all those things where Harvey Korman and Tim Conway are working together, and of course, Harvey Korman is just laughing uncontrollably through the whole thing. That used to be taboo. You never would break character. But their show was one of the first to sort of allow that natural to happen and people would enjoy that. I watched not too long ago online a whole series of those things with the Seinfeld show. Any of you Seinfeld fans? They've got reel after reel of them just laughing uncontrollably while they're trying to film these things. Well, movies are also the same way. As a matter of fact, there are lots of websites dedicated to showing you all the places where the movies made mistakes. I got to think people need a little more to do with their time. I mean, that's just kind of me. I mean, if that's where you're focusing all your attention to find where somebody made a mistake. But there's some very famous one, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Now, don't sit there like you've never watched this. You've seen it 160 times, just like I have. But there's the one scene where Harrison Ford is sitting at this table, and he's all dejected because Marion, he thinks, was just killed. You know that saying? If you look real quick, in the background, you see a guy in a blue T-shirt and blue jeans walking along the side of the wall. He got into the shot somehow. Pirates of the Caribbean, another one. I'm not a huge fan of those. For some reason, I never got into them. But I know they're very popular. In this one scene, Johnny Depp, they've got this close-up of him, and right over his shoulder is a crewman in a cowboy hat. You don't see too many cowboys in the time of pirates, at least not that I can remember. My favorite one is Gladiator. And I've watched this so many times. There's a scene in Gladiator when they're in the Colosseum with all the chariots going around. And in one of those scenes, one of the chariots falls over and slides, and this cover falls in the back of the chariot, and you can see this huge CO2 blue tank. I guess that was going to be making puffs and smoke and all that kind of thing. Not too many big steel tanks in those times that I can remember. But you see it plain as day every time. It's right there. So all of these blunders, all of these bloopers, now for them, that's easy because they can just reshoot it if they see it. And if they find it, movies, television, all those things, they'll just redo it. But some of the blunders in our lives don't come with redos. And that's part of what this is about here today with Jesus, and about what he encountered with this group of people as he was getting ready to enter the city. Now, just a little bit of background about what's going on at this time. You have to understand that right around this time, we're coming towards the end of Jesus' ministry. He's been ministering for approximately 3 years, from about the age of 30 to around the age of 33. And it was during this time, of course, that he's been doing the Father's will. And he's making a name for himself. Now, that was not Jesus' intent. His intent was not to get famous. But God had been doing some miraculous things through him, because Jesus was saying, all I want to do is what it is that God tells me to do. And during this time, the people are excited because they are convinced that their Messiah is going to be coming soon. Why would they think that? Well, because they've been told that for over 700 years. As a matter of fact, you see this all the way back in Genesis. That's the first time that you see or hear anything or read about the coming of Jesus. Where is that? How early is that in Genesis, where the first mention of Jesus, it doesn't say his name, but it talks about him coming. Do you know? Where is that? It's when God is cursing the serpent. You read that. It says this. He says, he will come. It said, you will crush his head and he will bruise your heel. Is that the other way around? I think it's bruise the head, crush the heel. But what God is saying at that point is, listen, you're going to be able to have an impact on man. He's talking to Satan. But ultimately, he's going to win. Ultimately, God is going to have the victory in what's going to take place. And he was talking about the coming of Jesus. He was saying, yeah, you're going to impact him. There's going to be a time he's going to be crucified, but you're not going to keep him. He's going to be raised from the dead. The people have known this, and it's coming into Passover time. And the people are preparing for Passover. Everybody is coming to Jerusalem. That's why Jesus is on his way. He's been coming through Jericho. He got a hold of Bartimaeus outside of Jericho. He met Zacchaeus in the city itself. And now he comes to his disciples. And he says, guys, I've got a job for you. I want you to go into the city. And I want you to find this colt, a foal, that I want you to bring. Nobody's ever ridden this thing before. And I want you to bring it to me, because I need it. And so the Passover time is a time of great expectation for the people. And Jesus, again, is being known. What took place not too long before this? He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He not only gave Bartimaeus his sight and went and had dinner with Zacchaeus, but even before that, he had raised this man from the dead. People would have heard of this. They would have known that this is what had taken place. They're looking forward to, who is this man that's going to be coming? What's he going to do? Is he going to lead the revolution? Because that's what they believe was going to take place. And so Jesus was. He was coming to change things, but not in the way that they thought. And you know, God does that with us today. We expect God to do things in our lives. We'll pray and we'll ask for God to do things. And we get in our heads how it's going to look, don't we? We get in our minds, you know, I prayed for this, and this is, I think, what's going to happen, or this is what should happen. And so many times we get our minds fixed on what we think that's going to take place, that we miss what it is that God wants to do. Because God doesn't need to do it the way that we do. As a matter of fact, I'm grateful that God doesn't do things the way I would want him to. I've told you this so many times. I've asked God for things, and later I've looked back and go, thank you, God, you did not give me what I asked for. Because I didn't know. So the people are ready to welcome this Messiah that's coming. And what I want to know this morning is, how would we welcome a coming king today? How would we welcome a king? How would we welcome Jesus into our lives today? And I want to look at four ways that the people did this, and I want you to understand how important they are to what it is God is doing in our lives today. Here's the first thing. The first way we can welcome Jesus today is with obedience. And we read this as Jesus says to the disciples now. He says, I want you to go get the colt. He said, and somebody might ask you what it is that you're doing with it. Here's what you're going to tell them. And the area that they're doing all of this is the Mount of Olives. And this is an important place in the scripture. It's still going to be an important place. There are things that are yet to take place that are going to happen. But the Mount of Olives is the place where Zechariah in 14:4, chapter 14, verse 4, prophesied that the Messiah would come at the Mount of Olives. It was during this last week of Jesus' life that there were several evenings that he actually slept there on the mountain. This was the place where he ascended 40 days after he had resurrected. He ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. It was the place, of course, where he did the Olivet Discourse, the Mount of Olives, the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. That's where that all took place. So many things that are involved were there at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is there again. You know, the places that we go, the places that we are so important in our lives today. The places that we find ourselves, and one of the things I've come to ask in my own life, I've tried much quicker than I used to, is the place that I am right now the right place for me to be? I was hoping that would happen, and that way I could just get it out of my way. Don't leave. Yeah, let me just get this here. Get this out of the way. There we go. Be careful with the flute. Those of you listening online right now, I'm fixing a microphone. Okay, there we go. Stay right there. Okay. It was just a matter of time, Dave. If I'd let you move it like you said, I would never have done that. So I will listen to you next time, I promise. So Jesus is at the Mount of Olives. And there's all these things that are taking place that are so very important. And here's what it is that happens. Here's what it is that takes place now. The people believed that something special was going to happen. And in fact, it did. And so with the obedience that the disciples gave Jesus, which is the first place that that started, Jesus said to them, listen, I want you to go get the colt. Now, a couple of things that we need to keep in mind about this. Jesus was demonstrating two very important things when he asked for that colt to be brought. Two very important things. The first one is this. According to the custom of the day, there was something that was called angaria. This is in the culture of that first century. Angaria. And what that simply meant was that somebody with authority within that culture had every right to come to you and take something for themselves if they felt that they needed it. So in other words, if you were sitting in your house and you heard a knock on your door and the governor of the state was there and told you, my car broke down, I need yours, according to the law of Angaria, you had to give him your car. Why? Because he had authority. Jesus was demonstrating the authority that he had because he told his disciples, I want you to go get this animal for me, and if anybody comes out and asks what you're doing with it, just say, the master has need for it. That was his authority. Jesus was also fulfilling a prophecy because Jesus' life filled Old Testament prophecy throughout his entire life. In Zechariah 9:9, this is what was written. It said, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah wrote these words 500 years before Jesus came. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. It is the authority of who Jesus is. And that's why as we read these things, for us to always keep in mind that God had a perfect plan through the entire thing. Perfect plan. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to think, well, you know, the Romans, the Jews, the leaders, all of them, they just sort of took over. No, they didn't. They followed God's plan. He had a perfect plan. He even said this is going to happen 500 years before it did. So the disciples obeyed Jesus. But let me give you some encouragement, because I think about this often, and I've shared this with you a couple of times, that these 12 men, these disciples, were not perfect in any way. As a matter of fact, they were pretty lacking in a lot of things, especially their faith and the things that they focused on. Let me tell you what I mean. If you go back to the 9th chapter of Luke, it's a very intense chapter because a lot of different things happened. It begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's the only miracle mentioned in all four Gospels. He fed 5,000 men with all of the women and all the children. A miracle. Not long after that is the transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and goes up into a mountain and he is transfigured into his more natural form. He comes in all of his glory and they get to witness that. Not long after that, they come down off of the mountain and Jesus encounters a possessed little boy. And he heals him. You know what the disciples did when that was over? I think they sat around and talked about how great God was. Did they say, wow, thank you, God. We can't believe we had the privilege of being a part of this with you. You know what the disciples did right after that? They started arguing among themselves about who would be the greatest. I take comfort in that, my friends, to know that if disciples that have been hanging with Jesus for almost 3 years still did not get their minds where it was supposed to be, that I know that God will have patience with me. And he'll forgive me when I'm looking in the wrong place, when my mind is on things that it should not be on, when I'm taking the hard road instead of just being obedient to what God wants me to do. He's merciful to us. And the disciples were struggling even through all of that time. But they obeyed Jesus. And this morning, what I want to encourage us to do is to simply be obedient to the Word of God. It's not an easy thing to do because our flesh doesn't want to do that. Our flesh wants to go contrary to the Word. But when we come before Him, when we ask Him to be present in our lives, He will give us what we need to stay focused on Him if we're willing to submit our lives. Can I encourage you with that this morning? If you are holding things in your life, if you are someplace you should not be, if you're saying, acting in a way that you should not, can I encourage you, be obedient to the Word of God, and He'll be faithful. He'll be faithful to you. Second thing they did then, and what we can do in welcoming Jesus, we welcome Him with obedience. We also welcome Him with gifts. You say, that's kind of a weird thing to say, isn't it? What do you mean gifts? Well, actually, Jesus received 3 gifts on that day. And every single one of them had incredible significance to what it was that He was going to do. The first one is He received the gift of the colt, of the animal. Because the Bible says the owners came out and said, hey, what are you doing? I don't know if they said it like that, but that's what I would have said. Hey, where are you going with my animal? It's brand new. Where are you taking my car? I've barely even driven this. Bible says nobody rode the colt. Thanks for getting that, Jan. I appreciate that. College kids, man, you're sharp. You're right on that stuff. But he said nobody had ever ridden that colt, but the man let them take the colt. And the significance of this is of Jesus riding on that colt. You say, well, couldn't he have gotten like a big horse or a steed, or couldn't he have gotten in a chariot or something that would have been more impressive? Well, there are a couple of reasons why he didn't. Number one, because Jesus' entire ministry was not about lording over people. It was serving them and bringing them into his Father's kingdom. So to come in a position like this would have gone contrary to who Jesus was. But let me tell you another thing that was probably aimed more at the Pharisees than anything. Because in the book of 1 Kings, the first chapter, we read the story of where Solomon is going to now become king. And the Bible tells us that part of the process of that was that they took Solomon and they put him on David's colt or mule, an animal that the king had. And the Bible says that Solomon was brought into the city, and when he did, the priests anointed him with oil, they blew the trumpets, and everybody screamed for him and cried out. I'm guessing the Pharisees didn't miss this connection. I'm guessing that they probably thought, wait a minute, if we let this guy ride in on a colt, that's going to be exactly like Solomon did before. What are the people going to think? But Jesus was demonstrating, even in a quiet way, his power and his authority. You know, you can demonstrate Jesus' power in your life without saying anything. You've heard me say it before. It's the words, I think it was St. Francis of Assisi said, demonstrate God, witness for God everywhere you go, and when absolutely necessary, use words. When necessary. Meaning the way I live my life, the way that I act, the things that I do, the way that I treat people are going to say so much more about who God is in my life than the words that I say. Jesus didn't have to scream at people about who he was. All he had to do was to demonstrate his authority. And he was doing that every step of the way. So he comes in on this colt that's been given to him. The second thing that he was given, the second gift, were the cloaks of the people. It began with the disciples. They laid their cloaks, it tells us, in the 35th verse, on the animal, and they put Jesus on so that he could ride in. And then as they came into the city, the Bible says in the 36th verse that all the people began to lay their cloaks on the ground. That would have been like a red carpet for us today. That would have been like laying out the red carpet for the animal to walk across. Go back to the book of Kings. In 2 Kings, the 9th chapter, the 13th verse, we read about the people putting their cloaks on the stairway for King Jehu to be able to walk so that he would not have to walk on the bare steps. I don't think that the Pharisees missed the connection, that this was royalty that was coming in, that the people were saying, this is a king that's going to come. The third gift he got were the palm branches. Now, Luke doesn't talk as much about the palm branches. Matthew does. Matthew 21:8 talks about the waving of the palm branches and how they would cut the palm branches off of the trees and wave them as Jesus came in and lay them on the ground. Why palm branches? Well, in that day, it was a common occurrence that when a king would return from battle victorious, the people would come out of the city, and as the soldiers and the king would march in, they would wave palm branches as a sign of joy, as a sign of victory for them coming back into the city. The people were waving their palm branches over Jesus as a coming king in joy and in victory. They also used to take the palm branches and lay them at grave sites as a sign of eternal life, to demonstrate their belief and their knowledge of the fact that this person would live again in eternity. The palm branch was a representation of that. Palm branches, palm trees grow in the desert, and anywhere they grow, there was almost always water present there. So people would look for those palm trees to know where the water was. What were the palm branches saying of Jesus? Simply this. He was the victorious king. That is the giver of the spring of eternal life. That's what those palm branches said. Here comes our victorious king. He's the giver of life to us. I don't think the Pharisees missed that connection. I think they caught that. You know how I know that? Because they told everybody, said, Jesus, you got to tell your people to shut up. You got to tell them to stop saying these things. But as the people brought these gifts, I was thinking to myself, what is it that we bring to Jesus today? What do we bring him? Now, make sure you understand, you cannot buy your way into heaven. It does not matter what you do outside of one thing, and that is simply to admit that you're a sinner and ask Jesus Christ to come and to be the Lord of your life. That is the only way that you come to heaven. But the great thing is this, that when your life changes like that, so does everything about you. And so suddenly now the words that I'm saying are different than they used to be before. Now suddenly the activities that I'm involved in, the way that I treat other people, the things that I'm doing, they're different, not because of me, but because of his presence in me. But what am I giving to Jesus today? How much of your time do you give him? How much of your thought, how much of your actions are done to say, Father, I just want to thank you for giving me eternal life? The people were thanking and praising Jesus for his coming in. They were giving these gifts to him to say, we are excited about what's taking place. So they welcomed him with their obedience, welcomed him with gifts. The third thing they welcomed him with, and we welcome him today, is with praise, to praise him. Now, we did that this morning in a formal setting, but you know, praise to God is not just a Sunday thing. Praise to God is an everyday thing, an everyday thing. I wake up this morning, I go, God, I'm glad to be here. Thank you for my gift of life today. I look at the people in my life. Now, does that mean that every single thing that everybody does I'm thrilled about? No, not at all. There's folks in our lives that are going to be great challenges to us, but I'm still grateful, God, that you give me the opportunity to have this person in my life. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. That's praising God. And the people are now singing out to God. And we read this in the 38th verse, where actually the people, as they're singing, and they're actually quoting Psalm 118. They say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The people would know these words because they would sing them every Passover, as they're remembering Jesus, the love of God, freeing them from the land of Egypt. That's what Passover was, to remember what it was that God had done. And so the people are singing these words. And that's why the Pharisee comes up and he says, listen, Jesus, you got to tell these guys to knock this stuff off. This is making us a little nervous. They're treating you like a king, is what this Pharisee was saying. And I love what Jesus says to him. He says, let me tell you something, chief. These are my words. I'm glad I wasn't Jesus, because I wouldn't have handled that so well. He said, let me tell you something. If they don't cry out, you're going to get a rock concert. Now, it's a little different than what we think a rock concert would be, but that's in essence what Jesus was saying, or what they were saying. He's saying, if you don't cry, if they don't cry out to me, the very rocks of the ground are going to cry out. And you know, we actually see that take place. Because in Matthew 27:51, Jesus releases his life and he gives it. They didn't take his life from him, he gave it. But the Bible tells us in that verse, it says that the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. And then watch this, the earth shook and the rocks split when Jesus gave his life. What kind of a sound do you think that made? That was praises to God. It's been accomplished. It's been done for what Jesus was here to do. So the people praised him. And this morning, again, if I could encourage you with anything, it would be to adopt a greater attitude of praise in your life. You've heard me say this so many times. It is so easy to grumble and complain and to look at the negative things when in reality God has created us to be children of love, to be children of his light, to be children of gratitude. Can I encourage you to guard your mouth and the things that you say? Can I encourage you this morning to guard the way that you treat people, even though it's difficult? You say, Pastor Dave, it's hard. You don't know what they've done. I understand that. But I have never read anything in the Word that says we're to love people only when they treat us nicely. That's why it's difficult. That's why we need him in our lives every single day. And he'll be faithful. Loved ones, I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy. But this is the place where we continue to walk and to grow in the things of God. Here's the last one then. With obedience, with gifts, with praise, and with faith is the fourth one. To welcome the coming king in faith. Because you see something now as we're reading through this, the mood abruptly changes in the scripture. Because up until this point, everybody's screaming and hooting and hollering. They're all excited about what's going to happen. Jesus is coming. This is the guy. We've been reading about this. This must be him. Look what he's been doing. He's raised this guy from the dead. There's demons being cast out. This guy got his sight back. It goes on and on. This must be him. But then everything changes because the Bible tells us as we start in the 41st verse, it says that Jesus looks over the city of Jerusalem and he begins to weep. Now, can I tell you what Jesus is dealing with? And this is a little hard sometimes to understand because I don't think we picture Jesus acting like this. But when it says that Jesus cried, that wasn't just a solitary tear coming down his face. As a matter of fact, the word cry that's used there, or weep, is the exact same word that we read in the book of Mark, the 5th chapter, where we read about this mother and father who have lost their young daughter. She died. And the Bible says that they wept. I would be racked. I can't imagine. I would be sobbing uncontrollably if something like that happened in my life. That's the way Jesus was reacting to the city of Jerusalem. Because he said, you had the opportunity. I came to give you life and you rejected it. You can't even see it now. Your eyes are blinded. And then he goes on to tell them what's going to happen. Because he says, you're going to come to a point where you're going to be besieged. There's going to be embankments around the city. Your people are going to be killed. The buildings are going to be destroyed. And just 40-some years later, that's exactly what took place because the Roman general Titus came and he encircled the city of Jerusalem and he built embankments. Embankments are hills that keep people from being able to escape because they would have to go down into a valley and then up on the other side of the hill. They'd never make it before they'd be taken. You couldn't get out of that. And for 143 days, we're told, the Roman army besieged the city of Jerusalem. 600,000 men and women and children were killed over that time. Every single building was burned and torn down to the ground, including the temple. Jesus said it did not have to be this way. If you just would have listened, if you would have just opened your heart to me, the only chance that Jerusalem would have had would have been have faith in God through Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning that the only chance we have today is to have faith in God through the person of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope. Our only hope. And so many people today are struggling with the things of life because we insist on doing them on our own. We insist on keeping everything within a place that I can control, that I can understand, that I can make sense. You don't need faith when you have control over everything. The control of my own life is the greatest detriment to my faith. Because what do I have to walk out in? What is it that I have to then trust God for if I'm taking everything myself? Can I encourage you this morning to step out into the things that God's called you for? Begin to believe in things that you cannot understand. Begin to believe in things that do not make sense, but they line up with the Word of God. I'm believing for healing in my life. I'm believing for restoration of families. I'm believing for the right job. I'm believing for where my home's going to be. I'm believing for a building for this church. I'm believing for the people that are going to be coming. I'm believing that this relationship is going to be restored. That's what faith is. And I am challenging you this morning. This is a little bit of a different sermon for me than many of you are used to hearing. But I believe that I have been called this morning to challenge you where you are today for what God is doing in your life. To step up, to have faith, to make the changes that need to be made in your life, to walk away from the things that you should not be involved in and come to the place of saying, God, I don't want to do one thing in my life unless it's in the center of your will. And here's the great thing about this. He is merciful. He is gracious. He loves you. Again, I think so many times we think of God as sitting up there with his arms crossed, big bulging biceps, shoulders, ready to pound us as soon as we step out of line. That's not the Heavenly Father. That's not him. God is, say it, God is love. That's who he is. God is love. And so Jesus is getting closer to the time when he's going to give his life. He's had his encounter with Bartimaeus. He's had his encounter with Zacchaeus. He's now encountered this huge crowd, and his heart is breaking because he knows that their focus is not where it should be. Jesus was going to come and begin a revolution, but it wasn't the revolution they were looking for. Jesus had been dealing with this for 3 years. There was a man within his 12 by the name of Simon. His name was Simon the Zealot. And in those days, the zealots were those that were committed to doing anything they needed to protect the word. You say, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, but the fact is they would do anything. They would cause civil unrest. They would put people in prison. They would actually kill people if it came to that. You know, we would call somebody like that today that would defend their faith that way? We'd call them a terrorist. Jesus had a terrorist in his disciples. Because Simon's thinking wasn't lined up with where Jesus was. Simon and many of the disciples thought Jesus was going to come and lead a revolution of military might against the Romans. Get rid of the Romans so that we can have our country and our land back. Jesus came and said, no, I didn't come with a sword. He said, I came with love. That when someone strikes you, you turn the cheek. When someone says, give me that, you give them that plus something else. That when there's offense that's given, we are quick to forgive. That doesn't sound much like our world today, does it? And yet we are called to live in this world and to be a light in a dark place. And this morning I want to not only challenge you, but I want to encourage you. Because I know most of you pretty well. And I know that that is the desire of your heart. Doesn't mean you always get it right. But it does mean that you are hungry after the things of God. Let that increase. Be hungry after the things of him. Pursue the things of God. How do I do that? I do that in time of prayer, and I do it by reading his word. Let me encourage you with that this morning. Spend more time with the Father, because he will speak to your heart. He will show you the way that you need to go. He is faithful to his word. Next week, we're going to talk about the last encounter before we come up to the time of Jesus beginning to move into those last hours. And this next time we get together, we're going to talk about Jesus' encounter with a small group of people. He met some individuals. He dealt with a large group. Now there's going to be a small group. And every single one of these encounters, Jesus is demonstrating how it is that we should live our lives today. Be filled with faith of who he is in your life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, God, that you are faithful. And God, even as we look and we understand these things, riding this donkey in and how that was the symbol of the king, Solomon, coming. Father, to be able to put the cloaks on and to see that that was done before for another king. And it doesn't diminish, Father, who you were. You are king. You were king then. But your rule, Father, was not one of oppression. It was one of love and support, gentleness, as it is today. And I pray, Father, that it is in that heart and in that mind that we would look to the people around us, that we would treat our family, that we would treat our friends, that we would, Father, desire to show your love everywhere we go. And Lord, it doesn't mean it's always going to be fair. It doesn't mean, God, that it's going to be right, at least in our own eyes. But Father, to be obedient to your word is the only way that we should desire to live. And so I pray that for each and every man and woman here today. God, I pray wherever it is that we are, whatever circumstance we're dealing with, that we would trust you, that we would ask you, Father, to give us what we need in order to be kind, to be loving. And God, more than that, so that we can pursue you to the very depths of our soul. As we leave this place, Father, I ask that every opportunity you give us, that we will show your love. I pray that you'd keep us safe. The times of rejoicing, Father, we look forward to that. The times of struggle, God, we're going to hold on to you even tighter because only you are the answer to those things. We ask all of this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.